This message is brought to you by Whiting Community Church in Whiting, Vermont. Real people, real faith. Here's Pastor Billy Jones.
What we're going to talk about this morning, we're going to go back to the book of Genesis. It's been a little while because of the holidays, but we're going to be in Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. We're going to talk about worship. The song selection this morning was quite adequate. It was perfect for this message, especially the special there. You know, there are so many misunderstandings about what worship is, about how we should worship. Some people believe that worship is music. That you talk about worship, immediately they start thinking about instrumentations and liturgies and music books and organs and pianos and all those things. Some people believe that worship is a gathering. It's a place. It's a time. I'm going to worship today. I'm going to worship service. Worship, what I want to show you this morning, is something much deeper. It's something much more meaningful. Something that is very important to God. You see, the heart of worship, and if you don't get anything else, if you're going to listen to the first 5 minutes and then hit snooze, get this. Write this down. The heart of worship is the human response to the presence of God. The heart of worship is the human response to the presence of God. How do you respond when God shows up? How do you respond when you're face to face with God? That is the definition of worship. That is the heart of worship. Rick Warren wrote in The Purpose-Driven Church, "The direction of worship is from the believers to God. We magnify God's name in worship by expressing our love and commitment to Him." It's a two-part deal. You want to worship Him, you must express your love to Him and your commitment to Him. Reason this is important, the reason I bring this up in our society today, the tendency is to be all about love, and oh, we love God, but yet show very little commitment to Him. We talked this morning in our study in the book of Mark about what God expects for His followers, what He expects for His disciples. And what He expects is that we lay down our life, we lay down our possessions, that we lay down everything to follow Him. We lay down our life, pick up a cross nonetheless, and follow Him with it. And that's the call to servanthood. The direction of worship is from believers to God. We magnify God's name in worship by expressing our love, yes, but also our commitment to Him. One episode in Abraham's life is an excellent picture of love and commitment to God. And I think we can learn a lot about worship by looking in and peeking in on this little episode in Abraham's great saga. You know, Abraham was 75 years old when God promised him a son. Remember that? We've been in Genesis a while. That might have been 6 months ago. I don't know. At least, right, Grace? 75 years old. And then when Isaac was born, which was just recent in the last couple of months, Abraham was 100 years old. 100 years old. His wife was 90. Sarah was 90 years old. Now the Bible says some years later, God calls Abraham to do an incredible, incredible act of obedience. Look with me in verse 1 of chapter 22. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. And He said to him, "Abraham, here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." Wow, this is probably one of the most unique passages of Scripture. One of the hardest for us in the 21st century America to even comprehend, to try to wrap our minds around, to try to understand. It's amazing. Before I get into the depths of that, though, I want to show you something. Chapter 22 in Genesis is the very first time that the word love is given to us in the Bible, period. The entire Bible. You would think that it would have been with Adam and Eve or something, right? Or with Cain or Abel or Seth or Noah and his sons or somewhere along the line. Nope, Genesis 22, first time love is mentioned. And it is mentioned in the context of a father loving his son. I don't think that is accidental. a father loving his son. That's the kind of love, the very first kind of love that is mentioned in Scripture. If you fast forward to the New Testament, the very first time love is mentioned in the New Testament is in the book of Matthew in chapter 3. And again, it is referring to a father and a son. To be specific, it was talking about God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, His beloved. You go to Mark's the next one. Again, love, the first time it's mentioned, is referring to God and His Son. Luke, same thing. First time love is mentioned, it is God and His Son. But then John, the beloved disciple, throws a loop into things. And I think this is important. It's interesting nonetheless. The very first time love is mentioned in John is in chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved who? You. Me. The world. So there's five firsts there. First, a father loving his son, Abraham and Isaac. Second, a father loving his son, God and Christ. Third, God loving Christ. Fourth, God loving Christ. Fifth, God loving his children. It's important, and it's interesting, because I think that seemingly coincidental little truths there play in to what worship is, to the very definition and essence of what we are called to do as an act of obedience of worship. Let's look at that. God called Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. I told the group this morning, this is the one thing in Scripture as I read that I can't really fully wrap my mind around as a dad. William's my only son. I could not possibly imagine God telling me to take my son and to build a rock altar and to lay wood on the top, and then to lay my son on top of that wood, and then to plunge a knife into him, and then light him on fire. Can't imagine that. I don't imagine that I would be obedient to that. I don't know how I could. That is extreme. Our culture is so far detached from this culture that it's hard for us to even comprehend. But what is amazing about this text, as we're going to find out, is that Abraham was faithful. We're going to look at that a little closer. Look at verse 3. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey, and he took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. And when he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. And on the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. I want you to see something about worship here. True worship always begins with obedience. True worship always begins with obedience. Notice in this scripture, there is no hesitation in Abraham's walk with God to do what God has asked Abraham to do. He doesn't argue, he doesn't complain, he doesn't bargain, he doesn't beg, he just simply obeys. Now I know, with me, I would have been arguing. I would have been begging. I would have been pleading. I would have been trying to figure some way, God, I could not have heard you correctly. I know you did not ask me to do what I think I just heard you ask me to do. There must be a translation issue. This old King James, man, I don't understand. It must have been the King James. Let's go to the Message or something. Are you sure I heard you say what I thought you said? I would have tried to come up with some excuse, some hermeneutic, some theological reasoning to do something other than what God had asked me to do. Not Abraham. He heard and he obeyed. He heard and he obeyed. You know, there was a specific reason that God asked Abraham exactly what God asked him. It was a specific plan, and as we look at the whole scripture in its context, we understand his plan, and I can with assuredness say that God will never ask you to lay your child down on an altar and sacrifice him. I guarantee you that one. God will not ask you to do that, for sure. So if anyone was scared, now you can take that burden off of your shoulders. You know, none of you look scared. You look sleepy and dead, but other than that, wake up, people. Thank you, Dan. Thank you. He was Abraham. Remember Abraham's life. Abraham, God tested him a lot. God gave him lots of opportunities to prove himself, to learn, to grow up. He gives us those same opportunities. You remember, he calls him out of Ur, and he goes. He's obedient. It's amazing. But then he wanders into Egypt and gets in trouble and then comes back. And then he wanders back into Egypt and he comes back. And then he wanders up into this land, gets in trouble. And he wanders into Hagar's tent, gets in trouble. Remember those? Always wondering. And are you going to give me a child? Sure you're going to give me a child. Maybe this is how you're going to give me a child. Always kind of wavering from God's plan. His obedience is conditional in a lot of ways and questionable in a lot of ways. But he's always coming back. And it took God 100 years to prepare. What is that noise? Oh, kill it. Kill it. This morning it was squirrels. I had squirrels running up and down the chimney. So now it's a CD player. But yeah, squirrels. So I told them this morning that spring has arrived. That's the official sign. Spring has showed up. I now have permission to literally in the sermon just turn around and say squirrel, and I'll actually mean it. It's a squirrel. You know, if you've seen the movie Up, you understand. Love that movie. Anyway, so Abraham, God took a long time to prepare Abraham to be immediately obedient to him through different circumstances and trials in his life, and God had proven himself so faithful and so true to Abraham in every single circumstance that eventually right here, and God says, Abraham, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take your son and I want you to sacrifice him and then burn him as a sacrifice to me. Abraham doesn't question. Abraham says, okay, I can do that. I'll do that. Didn't like it, I'm sure, but he says, I'll do it. And he immediately is obedient to God's command. You know, Jesus defined obedient worship as being a worshiping being, of worshiping in spirit and in truth. Look with me, John chapter 4, verse 23. It says, But the time is coming and is already here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. See, true worship, when confronted with truth, is demonstrated by obedience. My point here is an obedient life is a demonstration of true worship. You cannot worship God, if I flip it around on the other side so you can see it better, you can't worship God and live a disobedient life. The two cannot cohabitate. You can't compartmentalize areas in your life and say, you know what, I love God and I want to worship Him, but over here, live life in a way that is inconsistent with God's Word. You cannot worship God. I don't care how many church services you go, how many songs you sing, how many different ways you think you may be worshiping, if you're living a life of disobedience, if you have sin in your life, then God is not pleased with your worship because it's not true worship. Jesus says the time is coming and is already here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit. That's here. And in truth, meaning their life is consistent. God doesn't need phony worshipers. And boy, there is a plenty of them around, aren't there? Everyone says, yeah, not me. Not me. Yeah, me too sometimes, you know? God doesn't need our phoniness. He wants our obedience because our obedience reveals a true nature of worship. Listen to this quote. Someone once said, the greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips but walk out the door and deny Him by their lifestyles. That is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. The number one cause, the greatest cause of atheism in the world is Christians not living Christ-like. Isn't that fascinating? See, when we get the idea of what real worship is, what true worship is, of, as we studied in Mark this morning, of laying down our lives and living for Him, trusting in Him, being obedient to what He's asked us to do on a consistent basis, not just hit or miss. When we live that way, that's when the gospel is spread. That's when the world sees the light of Christ. Is your life defined by worshipful obedience? Verse 5, he said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there where we will worship, and then we will come back to you." I want to shed some light on the faith of Abraham. God had prepared him for this moment. He had seen God work in so many ways. A child being born at 100 is a pretty big miracle, you know. He had prepared him. He says, "All right, boys, stay here with the donkey. Me and Isaac, we're going to go up there." And he doesn't say this part, but he's thinking it. "Where I'm going to kill him. I'm going to sacrifice him. But then God's going to do something, because He's promised me that through Isaac, the entire world was going to be blessed. That through Isaac, that my descendants will number more than the stars in the sky. Through Isaac, that my descendants will number more than the sands of the seashore. He's promised me all of that. So I don't know how He's going to do it, but He's going to do it, because I trust my God and I believe Him. And so we're going to go up there, and I'm going to have to sacrifice him, but you guys stay here, because we'll be right back." You see the faith there? Isn't that tremendous faith there? It's great faith. No wonder Hebrews lists him in the faith chapter, right? Lists him as a man of faith. You know what this tells me? Not only does true worship begin with obedience, but true worship expects God to do something. True worship expects God to do something. Abraham told his servants that he and Isaac, they were going to go on up there, but they would return. He had no idea how God was going to provide, but he trusted that God would provide. He trusted in God's provision. Verse 19 of chapter 17 says, "Yes, your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him." God gave Abraham his word, and God's word can be trusted, and Abraham believed it. That's where the faith comes in. You know, when we truly worship, we should expect God to show up. How many of you came here to church expecting God to do something, to make a change in your heart, to move you? I would dare say that most of us showed up because we were supposed to. Didn't give very little thought to what God was going to do. We need to be a different kind of people than that. We need to be a people that go to church to worship Him in spirit and in truth, to be obedient to Him in the areas that He's called us to be obedient, and then to expecting to show up, expecting to do something miraculous and powerful, because He wants to. He wants to change you. He wants to make you into that perfect creature that He designed you to be, to accomplish a perfect mission that He gave you at the creation and dawn of time. Look with me, verse 6. "Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering, and he placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. And as the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, 'Father?' 'Yes, my son,' Abraham replied. 'The fire and the wood are here,' Isaac said, 'but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?' And Abraham answered, 'God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son.' And the two of them went on together, and when they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. And he bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his own son." Abraham and Isaac went up that mountain with all the elements of the sacrifice except an animal. Isaac, who doesn't know the plan, asks his dad about it. "Hey, Dad, where's the sheep? Dad's getting old. He's probably 115 by this point, and forgot the lamb. It's kind of embarrassing." So Abraham, on the other hand, believes that God will provide what is needed. Even if it is a resurrection, God will provide what is needed. And you know what? This brings me to my next point here. True worship is God-focused. True worship is God-focused. God says, "God will provide. God will provide." The focus is not on what He's giving. He doesn't know what He's giving. but it's on God. It's on the goodness of God and His faithfulness. You know, churches sometimes get sidetracked and focused on things that they shouldn't be. A lot of churches, not so much anymore, times have moved on, but years ago anyway, you'd hear a lot of churches. Let's rewind way back. Back to the 1700s, there were some churches here in America that got distracted on what worship was, and they started arguing about whether they should sing hymns or psalms in churches. And you know what? They stopped worshiping because they weren't focused on God. They were focused on music. You can fast forward throughout the history of the American church. We've always been focused on one thing or another, whether we should have pews or chairs, whether we should have carpet or wood, whether we should have an organ or a piano or both or none. And we're always focused on all of these different elements, calling it worship. In the name of worship, in the name of right worship, we need to have this and that. But what we don't realize, according to what I see here in Scripture, is the moment you take God out of it and start focusing on what instrument you're playing, you've stopped worshiping a long time ago. You can't worship in spirit and in truth and unless God is your object of worship. And I dare say that sometimes, even though we're singing the right songs and everything else, that we're not worshiping because we're not focused on God, because we're oftentimes just focusing on ourselves. We sang the song this morning, Blessed Be Your Name, and the lyrics of the song go through, you know, in the good times and in the bad times. It's a paraphrase, but oftentimes when I'm singing the song, I'm thinking about my good times and my bad times, and I'm not thinking about the Lord. Am I worshiping? No. I'm self-commiserating is what I'm doing, not worshiping. Worshiping is thinking about God and saying as I'm singing, thank you, God, for that thing, that bad time, for that good time. Blessed be your name. When I focus on Him, that is what worship is. Abraham built an altar. He shows up. He's got Isaac with him. They start collecting stones, and they build that altar together. Abraham, when he put his son down on that article bound, on that altar bound, in essence, he's laying everything valuable to him on that altar. It's as if he's placing himself there. I dare say that he probably would have rather placed himself on that altar at that point. If you have a son, if you have a child, you know what I'm talking about. You'd rather see harm come to yourself than one of your children. But he was obedient. Worship is giving up yourself to God. That's what worship is. Giving up yourself to God. I think this looks a little different for everyone. You've heard me talk about compartmentalization a lot. I think that we as American Christians are very good at this. I like to think in terms of Tupperware bowls. If you have a refrigerator like mine, especially after all the wonderful food that has showed up at my house over the last week, there's a lot of Tupperware bowls, you know, with lids. And I mean, always remember that commercial about the one that you could tell how things were fresh, and it'd open it and make that sound, you know, that Tupperware. And so you have these Tupperware bowls. I think that we as Christians oftentimes have our lives organized. If you can imagine a heart, just full of different Tupperware bowls. And in one bowl we have, you know, our church life. A lot of us, it's a little bowl. And then we have our work, bigger bowl, our hobbies, our family, our secret areas that no one else knows about. No one's allowed to open those bowls but us. And all of these different Tupperware bowls that represent the different areas of our life. And we have very carefully chosen which bowls God is allowed to open and be in. God, you can have that church bowl, man. That's yours. You can have that one. I'll even let you in the family sometimes, you know, occasionally. And that work thing, no, that's off limits. And that hobby, that TV watching time, that's my decision, God. You weren't welcome there. And we compartmentalize our lives and allow God to, you know, only have access to the ones that we choose. You cannot ever truly worship in spirit and in truth with that kind of approach. You see, worship is giving up all of yourself to God. It's taking off the lid to all of the Tupperware bowls, holding up to God and saying, does this stink? Is this spoiled? Does this need to be dumped? Should this be tossed out of the fridge? Is this acceptable to you? What do I need to change? Is my work life okay? Do I behave at work the way you want me to behave? Is my life okay here? Are my hobbies acceptable to you? Am I spending too much time or not enough time? Would you have access to that? Would you take control of that so I can be obedient to your will and your plan? That is what worship is. Worship is giving up yourself to God and saying, here I am, here's all I have, it's out on the altar, it's all yours, whatever you want. As you worship, are you focusing on yourself or God? Genesis 22 verse 11 says, but the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of a son. So Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. Jehovah Jireh. We sang that this morning. And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies. And through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. I love the picture here. God knows the intentions of the heart, right? God knows what's in here. And there's Abraham with the sharpened knife. It's probably a stone knife in this day and age. They didn't have iron yet, so probably a cut stone, jagged, nasty, awful knife. And there is his son Isaac, 12, 13, 14 years old, tied down to this altar, the fire at the ready to light the thing up, make it go up like an inferno. And he has the knife raised, and God knows the intention of the heart. He's going to bring it down. Maybe it's a millisecond away from being plunged into his son. And the angel of the Lord says, stop! I believe you. It's all good. I see your heart. I know how much faith you have in me and the belief you have in me and how willing you are to be obedient to me at all cost. Stop, stop. And he turns around and lo and behold, right there in the thicket is a full-grown ram with the horns and everything. And he's got his horns stuck in the bush and he can't escape. He's provided right there. And so he takes the lamb, the ram, and he uses that to offer a sacrifice. And he praises God. God fulfills his promise. And he says, that son of yours, everything I said is true. I'm going to bless the world with your son. And it is through Abraham, it is through Isaac and Jacob and the tribe of Judah that the Messiah is given. 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ was born. And then, after 33 years of ministry, he is brought to the altar. He climbed that mountain with wood on his back. It was the cross of Calvary, the mount of Calvary, that he carried that wood and then was hung on it, giving his life. There was no one there to shout stop then. In fact, he cried out, my God, why have thou forsaken me? Because the knife was not spared. As the spear pierced his heart on that cross, and he gave his life as a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice, a sin sacrifice for you and for me. That's the gospel. That's the Easter message. 3 days later, he rose again from the grave, defeating death, defeating hell, defeating Satan once and for all for you and for me. Why? Because Abraham was obedient. Made all that possible. See the string through the scriptures? Why they're attached? Why it makes sense? Why there's a Genesis? so that there could be a gospel message, so that there could be an Easter. None of this happened by accident. All of this is God's plan. And through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed. Why? Because you have obeyed me. That's the true essence of worship. I want to live a life of worship. I hope you do too, because that's what we're called to. A life of worship means a life of obedience, a life of living for Him. This passage here is a direct reference to the Messiah. As Abraham was willing to offer up Isaac, our Heavenly Father offered Jesus to us, to all nations, to the Taiwanese that Pastor Luke is reaching when he goes home, to the Chinese in mainland China when he goes over across the Taiwan Strait to preach and teach those people. He died for them. He died for your neighbor, for your co-worker, for your family member, for the whole world. That fifth instance of the word love, as you go in sequence of from the beginning of the books, is for God so loved the world that He gave His only beloved Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Christian, do you really realize what God did for you? And if you do, isn't it high time we started living a life of obedience for Him so that our lives might preach His gospel and our mouths? Folks, if you're not here this morning and you're not a believer, you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've never called on Him to save you, make today that day. Just because Easter's past doesn't mean anything. Today could be your birthday. Today could be the day where you call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. All you have to do is admit that you're a sinner. Believe on the work of the cross that it was sufficient for you. And then confess Him as your new boss, as your new CEO in life. And live according to His commands and be obedient to Him. That's salvation. That's the gospel. That's all you need. You can start a new life today. If you follow that simple little plan, you can know for sure where you will spend eternity. If you don't, I know for sure where you'll spend eternity. It's an either or. It's no if in it. It comes back to this. If you want to be a people who worship, you need to make sure that Christ is the center of that worship. Be obedient to Him, trusting, believing, live it out loud. Let's pray. Lord, we come before You. We thank You for the story of Abraham. His obedience to You is astounding. It's mind-boggling. And it's so powerful. Lord, teach us to be that kind of a people. The things that You could accomplish with this church would know no limits or no bounds if we would be a people like that, a people full of Abrahams who are willing to do anything for You because we understand Your power. Lord, help us to be a light into this community. Teach us to be Your servants. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
This message is a ministry of Whiting Community Church, real people, real faith. We are located in the heart of Whiting, Vermont, on Route 30. Sunday school classes start at 10 o'clock following a time of coffee and fellowship. There's a contemporary Sunday morning worship service at 8:30 and a traditional worship service at 11. Join us at Whiting Community Church for a midweek Bible study on Wednesdays at 7. Learn more about our thriving small group ministries gathering throughout the week in Whiting, Shoreham, Brandon, Orwell, Sudbury, and Cornwall. To learn more about Whiting Community Church, please contact Pastor Billy Jones at 802-623-7171. or you may find us at Facebook/Whiting Church. Thank you, and may God bless you.